Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I love what Dave had to say about sonship, being sons and daughters of the Most High God. Some people learn to be sons and daughters of God. Others come to church as just servants. They haven't experienced that sonship relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dave and I, we had a long, long discussion. I got a letter. Of course, I get lots of letters, praise the Lord. But some of the letters, it breaks my heart when I get them. Especially when people say, I'm praying for you that God will open your eyes and reveal the truth to you. I need to be prayed for. Well, I do agree. I do need to be prayed for. I always need to be prayed for. I do want revelation wisdom. I do pray for that a lot. Some of the times when people tell me things that I'm wrong on, totally wrong on, I think, well, one of us don't believe the word. That's all I can say. And of course, I thought, well, I'm going to see what Dave had to say about this letter. And I said, Dave, are you busy? And he said, well, not really. I'm just playing with my children. And I said, well, can I just have a few minutes of your time? Well, 2 or 3 hours later, we were discussing this issue about people that have had this experience with God that I've had, that you realize you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You can walk right into His presence. I mean, let's say Jerry was God. I could walk right back here and say, hey, Dad, praise the Lord. I love you today, Dad. That's the experience that we can have when we have a son-father relationship. Right, Jerry? We can walk right in and shake Dad's hand. Or if we really got that relationship, we walk in and put our arm around Dad and kiss him on the cheek and say, Dad, I sure do love you. That is a son relationship. You know, a servant relationship. I walk up to him and say, sir, what can I do to make your day better? You know, that's a servant relationship. Y'all know where I'm coming from? And that's where so many people in the church live today. They have the servant relationship and not the son relationship. And it makes all the difference in the world. Yesterday, we got into a very good little discussion with some ladies that came to the healing school yesterday. One of the ladies will tell me, you know, but there's so many preachers today that's preaching grace. It took me a long time to understand this too, but I want to explain to you what I really think grace is and the way the Scripture teaches grace. First of all, before you got saved, how did God see you? As a wicked sinner. Is that right? All of us in here are the same way. I think about how God must have looked at me, even though I was really fortunate. I was one of the fortunate ones being raised in a good Christian home with a good mother and daddy. And a lot of people didn't have that. You know, and I stand in awe at the people that don't have that. Still, me being lost, I was a wicked person in God's sight. And He saw me as wicked. So let's say that I didn't get saved. I was born into a home that maybe was not Christian. And let's say that I lived my life till I was 30 years old. And of course, say I had the meanest daddy in the world and the meanest mother in the world, or my mother was a prostitute, let's say, and my daddy was mean as the devil himself. And some people are like this now, you know, and I was beat up on, and I hated everybody and everything. And I mean, somebody say something to me, I wouldn't have a hesitate. I'd reach in my pocket, pull my gun out, stick it in their face, and blow them away and drag them off and throw them in a ditch. There's people that live like that. You know that? But let's say I was that kind of guy and say I was mean, I was a murderer, I was a rapist, you know, I mean, I was the most wicked guy you can imagine. Somebody would say, good grief, there ain't no way even God couldn't save him. But one day, when I got to be 30 years old, somebody came to me and told me about this awesome grace of God that He would be willing to forgive all of my past sins and clean me up and make me a new creature. This would be more than I could stomach right there, probably. But if I did say, okay, God, if you're really real, if you can do anything with me, then I accept your gift. Would that be grace? Would you see that as grace? I didn't do anything to deserve this being taken out of the world and put into this magnificent place with God. And I just stand in awe of the grace that He poured out to me. But all of us, we have to look at that kind of grace, because maybe you weren't this wicked person, and I'm glad I wasn't that person. I'm certainly glad I didn't live like that for the first 30 years of my life. But I know people that have lived like that, you know, and that have been murderers and druggies, and they've killed people on the street. It's awful what men have done, and women. But when you come to know Jesus, and he says, that's okay, just come over here. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will make you a new creature. Now, that's grace. That's definitely giving us something we did not deserve, right? So that's grace. And where so many people misunderstand grace, they think once we get saved, we can keep living like we used to, so that grace may abound, you know. But I mean, we hear people that talk about that. We even hear preachers that talk about that. It's okay. Once you get saved, I mean, you know, God understands if you want to live in sin, it's still okay with God. You can go ahead and, you know, you can still kill one once in a while if you want to. You know, you don't agree with that? So why do we teach those kind of things? Why do we say that the grace of God, you know, it'll take care of all of our sins? We can just go ahead and live like we want to, and God's going to be okay with that because we're now saved. I don't understand that. And so I know that there is people out there that's still teaching those kind of things, that grace is ongoing. And of course, grace is ongoing. But when we get saved, when we get taken from, let's say over here in this side over here, we got this place of the world, and it's literal hell over there. And that's where people are raping, killing, murdering, stealing, cheating, doing everything in the world. And it's a big, great big world out there. And when we get saved, he reaches over and snatches us out of that, pulls us over here and puts us in his kingdom. Now we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now when he puts you over here, he expects you to dress accordingly. You know, he didn't expect you to be the murdering, thieving critter that you was over here. He expects you to become one of his sons. And he expects you to clean. He has cleaned up your act. He expects you now to walk holy before him because you're a son. I mean, you want to walk along beside your father. You want to glorify him in what you do. When a person really experiences sonship, there is no way, nothing in the world can ever drag you back to this side. You can never be dragged back over there. I mean, when people come over here and say they get saved and come to church, and then they come to church for 6 months and they quit going to church and they're back over here drugging, drinking, and, you know, running around, messing with the people and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, those people that are back, they never experienced what I experienced in sonship. I'll give you a simple example of the world. Let's say here I was, I'm a 12-year-old boy, and I had no mother, no father. You know, they run off and they just left me on the street when I was 5 or 6 years old. I'm out having to eat out of trash cans. You know, I'm trying to find something to wear, to put on. You know, I can't, I'm finding a wore-out shoe in the trash, you know, but I put it on because it's better than what I got. I'm living like that. You know, there's people living like that. There's people today that are living like that in America. And then all of a sudden, and here comes somebody driving along in a big extended car, beautiful thing. And he pulls up beside me and he sees me eating out of the trash can. And he says, son, what are you doing? I said, well, sir, I'm not stealing anything. I'm just trying to eat. I'm hungry. He said, where's your mother and dad? I said, I don't have one. He said, son, come over here. Come over here. He said, let me open the door and you get in. And I look at this beautiful car that's magnificent and I'm all dirty and crusty. I said, sir, I couldn't get in. He said, get in. Get in here. Sit down right there. I said, but sir, I'll get the seats dirty. He said, so I can have them clean. Sit down here. He said, driver, he said, take me down to the law office. This boy said he has no mother and father. I want to adopt him to become my son. I said, sir, you couldn't possibly want me. He said, oh, yes, I want you. Will you be my son? I look at this beautiful car. He said, before you make that decision, let me drive you by and show you where your home's going to be. He drives by and shows me this magnificent home. I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I've lived on the streets. He said, that whole second floor up there is going to be yours if you become my son. I said, you got to be kidding me. Oh, no. He said, let me take you in the house and show you the wardrobes. Let me take you in here. You're 12 years old. Let me show you these 10-speed bikes I got out back. And then let me show you those Rolls Royces I got there when you get to be 16. And he shows me all this stuff. And he takes me in the kitchen and said, this is my kitchen. And these are my chefs and so forth. And they prepare anything you like to eat anytime you want it. Now, do you want to be my son? only a fool would say no, right?
Right.
No, no way would we, Lisa. No way. I mean, we think only a fool would turn this guy down. You first keep asking me, are you serious? You know, you have everything and I have nothing. And you want me to be your son? I can't bring anything into this relationship. He said, only yourself. Is that what God does for us? We're that poor kid on the street. We're living in poverty, even the best we've got. We're living wicked. And he comes along and says, I want you to be my son. I don't want you to be my servant. He could have come by and said, hey, kid, are you working? No, I don't have a job. Well, how'd you like to have a job? Well, I mean, I don't know any place to work. He said, come to work for me at my house. I'll let you be one of my servants. I'll pay you $500 a week. This kid ain't never seen $500. And he thinks, you're kidding. No, I mean, would most people even accept that? Sure. But there's a big difference in being the servant and being a son. Because when he signs those adoption papers, even in the world today, you adopt a child. Did you know you can disown your own flesh and blood children? But you can't disown an adopted child. Once you sign the adoption papers, it's sealed forever. That child is yours. It don't make any difference if they turn out good or bad. You're stuck with them forever. Whereas in your own flesh and blood, you can say, I don't want you. Get out. But an adopted child, you can't. But you know, this is the difference that Dave and I was discussing. Some people never experience anything in their Christian walk except servanthood. Some people experience sonship. And that's what we're supposed to be when you're a true son. You don't ever keep record of time, just like used to. I even looked at myself as a son of the company that I work for. I would go into work in the morning. If we had a project going on, I didn't care what time I had to get up to get there. If I had a project I needed to start on in Chicago at 7 o'clock in the morning, I would be up here and down on an airplane, and I would be in the operation up there before 7 o'clock in the morning. You get up early to do that. And then if I had to stay till 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock that night to get it done, I stayed to accomplish whatever because I looked at myself as a son of this company. I was not a servant of this company. I was a part of this company. That's the way I looked at it. When you see yourself as a son, you can be in church 24/7. It don't bother you. You never get too much Jesus. Never. The more of Jesus you can get, the better you like it. That's how I can sit in my office and immerse myself in the Word of God, and Cheryl can come by and talk to me a minute, and 4 hours later she comes by, and I ain't never moved. I'm still sitting there in the Word. Most people say, I don't see how in the world you do that. Well, I'm studying about my dad and his son, and I want to know more about him. Time means nothing to me. I don't keep records of how many hours I study his word. I don't keep account of any of those things. I just want to spend my time with my master. And you never get tired of it. That's when you're a son. But when you experience, if you ever experience the true sonship, and that's what we're supposed to be experiencing with God. You cannot ever be a backslider. It won't happen. You cannot practice sinning. You can't do it. You know, when somebody says, I know so-and-so. I know Jack, Bob, John, Mac, you know, Gary, whatever. He's a great Christian man. And I said, well, good, I need to meet him. And then when I meet him, I say, hey, brother, I understand you're a good Christian man. Where do you go to church? I don't go. You don't go? Somebody told me he's a good Christian man. I met a man the other day I was buying some doors from, and I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, are you a good one or a bad one? Caught him by surprise. He said, well, I try to be good. I said, well, have you told anybody about Jesus lately? No. I said, have you cast out any demons lately? He looked at me and said, no. I said, have you healed any sick people lately? He said, no. I said, then you're a bad Christian. I mean, did Jesus tell us to do these things?
Yes.
Did Jesus tell us to go out and to tell people about Jesus?
Yes.
To bring them into the kingdom of God and make disciples? Did he tell us that? So if you're not doing that, you haven't experienced true sonship. Because your daddy told you what to do and you're not obeying your daddy. So you're looking at this thing as a servant relationship. I mean, how many people go to work for somebody? Let's say you got an 8-to-5 job. You don't want to get there 1 minute before 8 o'clock. You maybe if you can squeeze by 5 or 10 or 15 minutes late and still get there and be happy, the boss be happy, you're okay. And whenever 5 o'clock comes, you want to be gone, not at 5, but 15 or 20 minutes before 5. That person has never experienced sonship. He does not know the king like I know the king. When I was working, even for a corporation, I never looked at a clock. I just made sure I was in early. I made sure the job I had to do was done. And I don't care what time it was, if it was 7, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night when I got through, I just put in a day. That's the way I looked at it. But when I'm working for Jesus, you know, I go out, I work for Him. We go to all kinds of places. We go do everything. I had people come up yesterday and say, man, I know you must be exhausted. You've been standing up all day. I said, no, I'm not the least bit tired. I wasn't. The Lord is my strength. You know, I can teach His word all day long, you know, and not get tired. Don't we love being sons?
Yes.
Because if we're sons, then we're walking in what we call true faith. And when we walk in faith, we're not under the law. We're walking as sons. Now, if you're a servant, you're under the law. And this is where God says, thou shalt not. Just like when Cheryl prayed for her puppy. You know, when the Lord came to me and spoke to me as a father. Son, yes, Lord. He said, are you going to withhold from your wife what I've made special for her? Now see, if I'd have been a servant, he'd have said, I've made a dog for your wife and you're going to give it to her. You hear that? See, that's servanthood, right, Joseph? That ain't sonship. Daddies don't talk to their children like that, do they? God doesn't talk to, but daddies don't talk to their children like that. If we are experiencing sonship, you tell your son, son, I made something for one of your children. Can they have it? Because who's the authority over those children? Your son. And you can't force anything on them. You don't do it unless they're servants. If they're servants, you tell the servant what to do. You work for me, I want you here at 7 o'clock in the morning. Well, I can't make it till 7:30. Then get out, I'll find somebody else. Is that the way business world works, Jerry? That's the way the world is, sure. They ain't sons, are they? But father says, son, I'd like to start at 7 o'clock in the morning. If you possibly can get here, just like the other morning whenever they called at 7 o'clock in the morning and says, Mr. Scrivener, we got 16 yards of concrete. You want it? I said, wow, it's only 15 minutes till 7. I'm not even up yet. I'm still in bed. And I said, yes, I'll take it. So I called my son. I said, Tim. He said, what's going on, Dad? He said, I need your help. I'm fixing to pour 16 yards of concrete. Can you help me? He said, well, I knew something was wrong. He said, when you call me, it's 15 minutes till 7 in the morning. You're never up at that time. He said, I'll be right there. Now, see? He showed up, and everybody I called showed right up. Nobody grumbled. Nobody complained. They just showed up, and we poured the concrete. We got 16 yards of free concrete to pour over there in the barn, and nobody grumbled and complained. Why did they not grumble and complain? They're sons. Every one of them are sons. If you have somebody that's not a son, that doesn't know how to experience sonship, then what they will do when you call them and say, you know, I've got something special going on this morning. I know you're supposed to come in at 9, but today I got to have you at 6. Oh, can't you find anybody else? I'm sick. I don't feel good. I don't want to come in at 6. But if they're truly dedicated to you and see their spouse as a son, they say, sure, no problem. If you want me at 6, I'll be there. You see what I mean? Now, which way do you want to be? You want to be a son or you want to be a servant? I want to be a son. Because the dividends for being a son is out of this world. You don't get all the benefits being a servant. You may get a few of the benefits, but you won't get nothing like the son. Now just think, that 12-year-old boy we talked about, can you imagine what he felt like when this man coming in this beautiful car said, just get in here in your dirty clothes and sit down. There's no problem. I may take you down. Since I've showed you the place and showed you everything, and I'm telling you, I want to adopt you. I want you to become my son so you can experience the good things in life. Can you imagine any 12-year-old boy that would turn him down? No. And it's going to be a little mind-boggling because what he's going to do, he's going to come down here, going to go to the law office, and he's going to sign all these papers, and the lawyer's going to say, now you're a son. You know, you're this man's son. Your name is changed and everything, and you're a son. Everything he has is yours. And so dad takes him home and buys him all kinds of clothes and takes him and shows him this beautiful room he's got. In my father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Can you imagine what your home's going to be like in heaven, Lisa? He's preparing a place for you right now. Is he doing that for all of his sons and daughters?
Yes, he is.
Yeah, every one of us. He's preparing a place for us, and He knows our hearts. He made us. He knows exactly the kind of furniture you want. Everything you can imagine is going to be beyond your wildest dreams. To me, that just touches my heart to think about a man that would take a kid off the street and adopt him and give him all of everything he's got. That's really a real man. You know that? That's a man that knows how to love. But that man is nothing compared to what God has done for you and me. I mean, the home He's prepared, everything, there's no comparison. And so many Christians never get a hold of this, that I'm a son. As long as you're a servant, you'll never be able to walk in the faith realm to see miracles and signs and wonders. Daddy don't do that for servants. He only does it for sons. Every time God's ever spoken to me, besides one, every time He's always said, son. One time, He called my name Thurman. That's right after Cheryl and I got married. We were married, and I was laying there asleep in the middle of the night, and Cheryl had been out getting her car ready, loading it up with equipment, because her and her daughter was going to have to go to California or somewhere to sing at a great big hotel for some big organization. So she was late, and so I'd been studying until 12:30 or 1 o'clock, I guess, and then I got tired, so I just went in and went to bed. I lay in there for a little while, and all of a sudden, I heard him say, Thurman. And Bennett woke me up instantly. And I woke up, and when he said Thurman, I looked, and there was a video screen right in the middle of the night. And there was Cheryl driving down that road, 26, in her car. I'm watching her. And she pulls into a car wash and puts the money in the car wash and gets the wand and pulls the trigger and starts to wash the car, and two guys attacked her. And then the screen went dead. Wow. I reached over right quick. I grabbed my phone. I pushed a button. It said 1:56 a.m. I pushed her button, and instantly she answered. I said, honey, where are you? She said, I'm on 26 fixing to pull in here and wash my car. I said, not tonight, you're not. I said, the Lord just showed me in a vision or whatever it was that two men attacked you in that car wash. She said, my goodness, I was going to stop and get gas too. She said, I ain't doing nothing. I'm just coming home. Amen. Now, when you're a son, will God let your wife experience something harmful? No, because she's a daughter and He's our Father and He knows everything. And we're both walking in obedience to His word. And so He's not going to let her get hurt. But He always shows the head what's going on. Isn't it amazing how He never does that for the woman? He does it for the head. Every time this has happened in our life, anything happened, He always comes through me for something for her. Every time. Because that's the order. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the sons, the daughters, and the children. And that's the way God works. So many people pray. First of all, they're not sons. They're not daughters. But they're praying and asking God to do something, and they never get an answer to prayer. They don't realize that if you're a single woman, you can go, I hear people say, God, would you do this? You know, one day I was doing the same thing. And this is a long time ago when I really hadn't learned to pray. And I said, God, I need you to do something. So, and I never forget what He said. He said, you said, God, what God? I said, well, God. I said, you. He said, my name is Jesus. My Heavenly Father's name is Jehovah. He said, if you want a prayer answered, you got to do it the right way. He said, when you say God, He said, the devil can answer that if he wants to, because he's a god of this world. Boy, that gave me a revelation. I never prayed like that no more. I guarantee that stopped me from that day forth when I pray. It's Father, in the name of Jesus. Yes, let's get down to business here. I want to make sure that I pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, and because if you don't do that, there's no telling what kind of an answer you may get for your prayer. But God has an order, a way of doing things, and we have to do it His way. Now then, if you've ever experienced sonship, then you're going to understand as we start in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to use the NLT all the way through this, and I want to show you some of these things. It says, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the Jewish ceremony of circumcision? He says, yes, being a Jew has many advantages. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Now, I can't even imagine that, being entrusted with the entire revelation of God. Although we have it today and we can hold it in our hands, that's the revelation, but you can read that and study that all of your life. And if you're not a son, this will be the words you'll say when I say, do you read the Bible? Well, I've read it some. What do you think about it? I couldn't understand it. Have you ever heard people say that?
Yep.
Christian people say that?
Amen.
Why can't they understand it? Oh my goodness. They haven't experienced sonship, have they? The Holy Spirit is not there to translate it to them. Wow. The church is full of those kind of people. It just amazes me that people that I sat down with, and at first I didn't understand this at all. When I say, well, do you read the Bible? Oh, yeah, I read it. Two or three times. Well, what'd you get out of it? It don't make sense to me. I can't understand it. So I just quit reading it. Okay. Used to, I didn't know what to do. Now I know what to do. You need to get saved. You need to come in and accept the free gift that Jesus gave you. You need to really accept that free gift and become a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Then you need to ask Him to fill you with that wonderful Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So when you read the Word, the Holy Spirit, He'll tap over your shoulder and say, Joseph, did you see what I just wrote right there? God does that. Now then, if you've never had those experiences, maybe you're not a son. You know, I mean, if you've experienced sonship, your father, do you think your father wants you to understand His Word? Of course He does. He doesn't want you out there not understanding nothing. He wants you to know what it's all about. So He will show you. Yes, being a Jew has many advantages. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Wow. And this is wonderful. This is a long time ago when all this happened. But you know, you and I have been entrusted with the whole revelation of God too. So if we have the whole Bible and God, if we pray and ask the Lord to come into our heart and be our Lord and Savior, and we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then we ask Him, pray regularly, Lord, give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and revelation from Your Word, you know, so that I can understand Your Word. When you pray like that, what will He do? That's exactly what He will do. But see, He's a faith God. If you never ask for revelation and wisdom and knowledge, in other words, God, a father, fathers usually don't come by, grab you by the neck and start beating you on the head and saying, if it kills me and kills you both, I'm going to make you learn how to do this.
No, they don't do that.
He don't do that, does he? A father, he'll gently teach his son, try to get him to understand and all those kind of things because he loves him, right?
Right.
Now then, sometimes you might have a servant that works for you that you have to do that to. You have to beat him almost, right? Or at least if some of them work for you, you wanted to beat them, right? Because they're servants. They're not sons. When you really become a true son, it changes everything in your life. Verse 3 and 4. True. Some of them, the Jews, were unfaithful. But just because they broke their promise, does that mean God will break His promise? Not hardly. Of course not, he says. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, God is true. Aren't we glad of that? You know, I mean, God makes us all these promises, and that's one of the things Dave and I was talking about. How in the world can God give us this wonderful book with all these wonderful promises, and we don't obey Him? Just think. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, he says, in fact, let's throw that up there. Let me show you what Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, and let me show you what God's told you to do. He says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. And anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Do you know, I read that as a Christian. And I guess I was a son at that time. I believe I was. But, you know, I was a disobedient son. I mean, I can remember for at least 25 years as a Christian, if you'd asked me, how many people did you lead to Jesus last year? None. Well, what's wrong with you? Didn't you read where he said, go into all the world and preach the good news? Did you do that? Well, no. I go to church. I mean, I'm a deacon in the church. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I go to church, but you never led nobody to Jesus? But the king said, daddy said, to go tell them about me. Now, you want to know why the Muslims are taking over the world? Because we ain't telling them about Jesus. You know, if we prayed for them, if we literally prayed for them, and we were to tell them about Jesus, some of them would get saved. But you know, it doesn't have to be a Muslim. It can be your next door neighbor. And they may not be a Muslim yet. You know, I'm serious, because we've not done what God told us to do. We are experiencing the things today in the world. That's why we have a Muslim as a president. You know, and if we don't change something this year, if the church is really the church, now I've made this statement, and I've offended a few people, because I've made this statement on television to the world. If you call yourself a Christian, if you really call yourself a real blood-washed Christian, and you voted for Obama, which is a Muslim, which is everything but a Christian, you need to get on your face and repent to God. You need to get on your face and repent. I've had people just, boy, they don't like that at all. And I said, well, you know, how can you be a Christian and vote for a man that believes in abortion? You know, I mean, but that's not, I mean, everything he does is just against everything, God's principles. So if the Christians, in fact, I'm going to GLC in Odessa Tuesday, and I'm going to be on a live 2-hour show, and this is one of the things I plan to talk about. If the Christians don't become real Christians and become sons and obey God, we get one more 4 years of Obama, and you're in trouble. But you know, I don't know if we got a couple of Mormons trying to run for it too, you know, and I don't know which of the two evils is going to be the worst. Now, why is all this happening to us? That's absolutely right. The church has not become real sons. We're not telling people about Jesus. We're not walking in obedience to His Word. We're not winning people into the kingdom. We're not walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So therefore, the world is taking over. The United States of America wants to accept and enjoy the benefits of big homes and nice cars and all those things. But Jesus, throw him out. You know, don't you dare talk about Jesus. We don't want him on the news. You know, we don't want him in our schools. You can't pray. I think about one of the emails I got the other day when there was probably 500 Muslims in a street in New York City bowed down on their face praying. Nobody said a thing. But little Tebow, you know, he throwed a touchdown and he knelt like this and done this. And the whole world, he's nuts, he's crazy, take him off the air, we don't want nothing to do with that crazy idiot. But he's really a son. Have you all heard his story about how he came into the world? You all know that his doctors wanted to abort him because of the problems. And his mother said, no way, no way, I'm going to have this boy. I don't care what might happen to him. I don't care what y'all say. I don't care how he may be afflicted or whatever. I don't care what y'all say. But, you know, if God's going to give me a son, another one, I'm going to raise this boy. And boy, was he not handicapped, huh? Was he not mentally retarded? Wow. Is he a real son of God? Oh, yeah, he's not ashamed of Jesus, is he? And is God using the boy mightily? Ooh, using him mightily. But he's just one, isn't he? But you know, every one of us ought to be bold, just like that little boy. Every one of us. We ought not to be ashamed of our God. And if they throw the cameras on you and say, this is on worldwide television, you say, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Put your hands up and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, somebody said, well, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. Say, you got to me too late. You got to me too late. I can't pray in no other name because that's the only God I know. His name, Jesus. We're going to have to do something. Yeah, we are going to have to do something to change this thing, because one more 4 years of what we've had, I mean, we need to change everything in Washington, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not just talking about Obama. I'm talking about the Congress and the Senate, the Supreme Court, and everything. We got to have some changes, you know, because they're none of them Christian, or almost none. There may be a few of them are, but the majority of them are not. So the church has got to change. We've got to have men that are dedicated to Jesus, like some of the first ones that go up there and serve God, and is not ashamed of the God that we serve. They need sonship. But just look at that. That's a command from our Lord. And right there when he made that command, he's getting ready to go back to heaven. This is one of the last things he said before he left and went back to heaven. Go into all the world. That means your next door neighbors. That means a guy at the grocery store, at the service station, wherever you are. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Muslim. I hear that all the time. When I go through DFW Airport, I say, are you a Christian? Nope, nope, I'm a Hindu. Well, how about you need to know Jesus? Nope, nope. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Muslim. I hardly ever, once in a great while, somebody say, yeah, I'm a Christian. The other day, Cheryl and I, well, quite a while ago, we were getting ready to go somewhere, and we went down there and went through all the stuff you go through and checking our bags and everything. And I said, you're a Christian, young man? He said, yes, sir. I said, you go to church? He said, yes, sir, Pentecostal church. I said, oh, good, praise God. He said, that bag that you're carrying there, I got to check it? He said, I said, no, you don't want to check this. He said, yeah, I do. What's in it? I said, now, you are a Christian, right? He said, yes. I said, my nuclear bomb is in this bag. He backed up, and I said, okay, I'll show you my nuclear bomb. And I unzipped the bag and opened it up, and a Bible. He said, get out of here. I said, that's the greatest nuclear bomb on earth, son. Is that Bible the greatest thing there is? That'll save your soul. It'll heal your body. It'll deliver you from demons. There ain't no nuclear bomb in the world as powerful as the Word of God. But that boy, he didn't know how to take me. You know, when I said, my nuclear bomb is in here. See, you have to be careful. You got to be very careful. Okay, let's go back to where we were in Romans. When he says, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they broke their promise, does that mean that God will break his promise? He said, of course not. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, God is true. As the scripture says, he will be proved right in what he says, and he will win his case in court. You know, if there's anybody I don't want to go to court with, it's Jesus. If I go to court with Jesus, guess who's going to win? He's always going to be right. So you might as well confess your sin before you get there. And there's other scriptures that talk about that, verse 5 and 6. But some say our sins serve a good purpose. They do. Your sin serves a good purpose? I don't think so. But some say our sins serve a good purpose. For people will see God's goodness when he declares us sinners to be innocent. Okay, we might be able to agree with that, huh? If we're that wicked sinner, we've been lost for 20 or 30 years, we've been the worst guy or gal on the block, or in town, or in the state, or wherever. Maybe you're number one on the federal most wanted list. You're really a rotten one. And if God saves you, can he save those kind of people?
Oh, yeah.
Sure he can. When he saves you, you know, it's just like, I remember one day that I was talking to the boys at work all about Jesus. And of course, you know, they don't talk back much. They just listen. And then one day I led Larry. In other words, when I met Larry, first that morning, it was 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I went in early because he worked night shifts. And I had three crews. We worked 24 hours a day. So, you know, I got up real early, went in one morning, and I'm meeting the guys that was on the night shift. And I asked each one of them, were you a Christian? And when I asked Larry, I said, what's your name? He said, I'm Larry Gooch. I said, well, praise God. Larry shook hands with him. I said, are you a Christian? Blankety blank, no, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. I said, wow. I said, what are you so down on Christians for? He said, well, I was raised in a Catholic church till I was 10 years old. And he said, the people in there, they just lying, thieving, cheating. He said, I want nothing to do with none of them blankety blank Christians. I said, okay. I said, I'm going to pray for you. He said, don't you pray for me. I don't want you to pray for me. I said, you can't stop me. I said, you're going to get saved. He said, I don't want nothing to do with Christianity. I said, you know, I looked him right in the face and I said, you know, I'm going to pray for you and I guarantee God's going to convict you of sin and bring you into the kingdom of God. He's going to gloriously save you. And all the rest of the boys heard me say that. So the next day, as I start to work, I'm in my truck and I said, Satan, I want you to come down here and sit right here in the seat of my pickup. I have a word for you from the Lord. I said, God's given me all power over you, evil spirits. He said there in Luke 10, 19 and 20, I've got complete power and authority over you. And I said, he also says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, that if there's anybody in this world lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, they would get saved. So I said, I am fed up with you blinding Larry Gooch's mind. I'm telling you that you are to stop it. Do you hear me? I have complete authority over you. Why can I do this? I am not a servant. I'm a son. And the king has given me all power over the enemy. Is that true? Well, so if it has, then do I have to be worried about the devil? No, he has to obey me. So I tell him, I said, Satan, I command you and your spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies to stop blinding the mind of Larry Gooch. Do you hear me? I will not take no for an answer. I do everything in faith. So I said, you will keep your hands off him. You will set him free in the name of Jesus. I said, now then, you can go. I'm through with you. Get out of my truck. Some people said, you know, you're crazy. Hey, it sure does work good. So I begin to say, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want you to begin to convict Larry Gooch of sin. Bring the boy into the kingdom of God in gloriously, save him and fill him with the Holy Spirit. Now then, am I a son?
Yes.
Is he my father?
Yes.
Does he want everybody to be saved?
Yes.
Is that what he told me to do, to go in the world?
Yes.
So am I doing what he said?
Exactly.
You reckon he's happy?
Oh, yeah.
I know he is, absolutely. And so a few days later, Larry comes walking in my office one morning, and early, I was out there early working on a computer program. He comes walking in with his cup of coffee, and he says, hey, Thurman, he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm working on a computer program. He said, boy, you're here early this morning. I said, yeah, it's awful nice and quiet between about 4 and 7. And so I thought I'd come in and work on this computer program with nobody to bother me. He said, well, can I sit here and drink my coffee with you? I said, sure, sit down. So I'm working on a computer program. He says, by the way, where do you go to church? I said, the First Baptist Church in Justin. He says, what do you think about, and he quoted a preacher, I would never give his name on the air. I said, well, you know, he's a good man, he made a mistake, you know, but I said, he repented, and I said, God just can't take care of his children. He said, what do you think about another preacher, one, somebody that got messed up with a lot of finances and built some houses in Florida and bought a bunch of big boats and all kinds of stuff and spent millions of dollars. He said, don't you think preachers just do that just so they make a lot of money? I said, no. I said, he happened to have a big church, and there was a lot of money, and he used it wrong. But I said, you know, God is in charge. He takes care of his sons, you know, because he got caught. How do you think he got caught? God led him to the right place. His son was abusing the money that it was given him, you know. So God's in control. You don't have to worry about it. He's taking care of things. And so he said, well, I just believe that preachers do what they do because they want all that money. I said, Larry, I said, this company takes a lot of money to run it. I said, the kingdom of God doesn't run free. I said, it takes money to run it. I said, now, here's the thing. I said, you'll listen to that voice that tells you, don't go down to that church because all that preacher wants is your money. I said, you'll listen to that. And you won't go, and then one day you'll die, and when you do, there will be a Satan and a host of his demons, these death angels, they will come and they will drag you screaming into the pit of hell, saying, we deceived you, the price of salvation was paid, it was a free gift, and here we deceived you and you didn't ever accept it, now you're going to spend eternity with us in this godless hell. He nearly knocked his coffee cup off, he almost fell down, he jumped up and he said, I've heard that voice. He said, I ain't going to hell. I said, you're going to if you don't change what you've been doing. I said, you ain't going to get there with what you're doing. You know, I said, you only one way to heaven. And I said, I want you to stop by Walmart this morning and buy you a living testament, new living testament. And I want you to start in the book of Matthew, and I want you to read it. And every time you have a question, you come see me, and I'll try to my best to explain to you what God is talking about. If you don't get it, I said, but you read that book. So about 3 or 4 weeks goes by, and he come in one morning. He said, Thurman, I've come up on a place here in Romans. It says that if I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart, Jesus will save me. I said, that's exactly what he meant. He said, I mean, it can't be that simple. I said, yeah, it's that simple. He made it so simple that kiddies can find it. He didn't make it where you got to be a PhD to understand it. He made it where a little boy like you that's worked in a shop with no sophisticated education of no kind, you can get it. I can get it. He said, you mean if I just ask him to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, he'll save me? I said, guarantee it. He said, well, I definitely don't want to die and go to hell. So he said, Lord, I didn't know all this. He said, I asked you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And Larry Gooch was gloriously saved. I asked the Lord to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks later, I'm down in the shop now after he gets saved. And Randy comes to me and said, Thurman, this stuff you teach really works. I said, well, what do you mean, Randy? He said, I've been working with Larry for 10 years here at this place. And he said, every other word out of that man's mouth, as long as I can remember, was always a foul word. He don't know how to talk without using foul words. But he said, since you got him saved, I have not heard one single derogatory or a single word of cussing or anything come out of his mouth. Now then, did the boy really become a son? He became a son. The Word of God proved itself true again. He became a son. Well, a few more weeks go by, and I'm down there one morning, and he's working on something, and I, all of a sudden he tries to raise his arm. He said, oh, oh, oh. He said, oh. I said, what's wrong? Oh, he said, my arms, you know, he said, my arms. He said, I had this one, the surgery done on this one a few years ago, and said, I was off work for 3 months, couldn't hardly do anything, and said, now this other one, a bad rotator cuff in there. And he said, I ain't going to go get it fixed. He said, I can go get a shot every two or three months, and it'll last for a while. But he said, you know, I hadn't had a shot in a long time. And so he said, hey, it's killing me this morning. I said, Larry, you're a son of God now. I said, your father made you some promises in his word. I said, you told me you loved the book of Matthew. I said, I want you to go home tonight and take one verse in Matthew, Matthew 18, 19. Turn it to Matthew 18, 19. I said, I want you to see the promise your father made to you in the covenant. I said, this is a promise from God. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. I said, now read that at least a dozen times, and then come in tomorrow and tell me what it says. Man, he read that, and he read that, and he read that. And then that night I said, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to really reveal to Larry the truth of your word. And so the next day he came, he said, Thurman, I read that over and over and over. And he said, I thought, this is awesome. God says, if two of us on earth agree about anything, he will do it. I said, well, does that include your arm? He said, yes. He said, anything. And I said, and he's your father, and you're his son. So I said, I'm his son. So I said, I'm going to agree with you in prayer right now that the Father is going to fix your arm in the name of Jesus. And then I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it. I said, now, Larry, raise your arm. He went, it still hurts. I said, well, it's not going to be a miracle. I said, God does things two ways. Sometimes he heals, which takes a little longer, but he always heals. When that day, scripture day put up there for y'all a while ago, how many of your diseases did he heal?
Oh.
Isn't that awesome? And we don't believe that. If we do, we would never need a doctor, would we?
Never.
We got the best doctor in the world. If we believe that, we would stand on his word. But see, true sons believe that. We spend time with our Heavenly Father, and as true sons, we spend time with him in the book, and these revelations become part of us. Now we know what our Father promised, so we learn how to, as sons, we learn how to stand on his promises. Now, if you're a son that spends no time with daddy, you don't spend no time with him, you don't read his word, you don't come see him. I mean, you know, so you got a daddy over here. Maybe a daddy's worth $1 million. He lives in a big, beautiful home and got nice cars and everything else. And you're driving an old broke down 1967 Volkswagen, you know, that's beat up and everything else. But you don't want to go see dad, because if you spend time with dad, dad might show you how to get a better job. Dad might just feel sorry for you and say, well, you know, son, no son of mine is going to drive an old 67 broke down Volkswagen when I got millions in the bank. You know, let me go down and buy you something nicer. I mean, could that be? You ever heard of a daddy that might do something like that for a son? Sure. Just like my son. After my wife and daughter got killed, I had promised my wife to buy her a new car. I'd never bought her a new car in her whole life, but I promised to buy her a new car. And she got killed before I got around to doing it. And so I had the money and everything, and after we buried Mom and Amanda, I went to Tim and I said, son, you have been a good boy. I said, you've driven that little pickup, that little 89 Ford Ranger for over 200,000 miles. You've not put a scratch on it. You've not tore anything up on it. You've taken good care of it. You're a hardworking boy. I said, I'd promised to buy Mom a new car, and now then she's not here. So I said, son, go down and find any car you want, up to $25,000, and Dad will pay cash for it, and it's your car. So he went looking, and he found one. And, of course, he was going with Maraca, his wife, but she wasn't his wife at the time. And he wanted a blue one, and she wanted a gray one. He came to me and said, Dad, we have a problem. Maraca wants a gray one, but I want a blue one. I said, is she your wife? He says, no, we're just going together. I said, you buy the blue one, because next week you and her might get in a problem, and she goes her way, and then you got a gray car you don't like. So I said, you buy what you want. Now, when she gets to be your wife, it'll be a different story. If she wants a gray one, you buy the gray one. Does that make good sense? See? So he was a son, and he listened, and he bought the blue one. And then, of course, it wasn't long until they got married, and she learned to enjoy the blue one, too. It's amazing that with Larry here, I told him, I said, the Word of God clearly says, if two of us on earth agree. Does it say that? So can we pray like this? Now, Father, if it be your will? Since he's a faith God, we don't pray like that, do we, Bill? So we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, this is another one of your sons. I'm a son. You're a son. We can pray the prayer of agreement. Father, in Jesus' name, you made us a promise. You said we could ask for anything. And so I asked you to restore Larry's arm. And the Lord did it. And then, of course, whenever it happened, when I prayed, I said, now raise your arm. And he raised it up and it still hurt. And I said, well, it's not going to be a miracle. I said, if it's a miracle, you could just raise it straight up just like this. But I said, since you don't, it's a healing. But I said, all you need to do this time, your daddy, our daddy, has decided to heal you and not do a miracle. I said, he can do miracles. I've seen him do a lot of them. But I said, he always healed. Did he promise always to heal?
Yes.
Okay, I said, all you got to do is stay in faith and praise him and thank him every day, several times a day, for your arm being fixed. Well, about 3 weeks later, Larry come running in my office one morning with both hands up like this, screaming, Thurman, look! I said, when did it happen? He said, I don't know. He said, this morning I was out there putting a hydraulic pump on a truck, and I had it jacked up, and I was up under there with both hands up, and I looked down and think, I can't do this. He said, but I can do this. I don't know when it happened. He said, all I know is my arm works, and there's no pain. Now, what does God do for his sons? Anything we ask. Is that right, Joseph? If we're obedient, anything we ask. Wow. So, okay, so let's go back to Romans now. Let's look again here. But if some say our sin serves a good purpose, for God will see God's goodness, for people will see God's goodness when he declares us sinners to be innocent, isn't it unfair then for God to punish us? That is exactly the way some people talk. Some people say, you know, God would never make me sick. God would never take away anything from me. And you think you're a son? In fact, a lady asked me a question the other day. She said, a friend of hers asked her a question. She said, well, your children, they serve God. And they're always experiencing problems. But mine, they don't serve God. They don't even go to church. And they never have a problem. She asked me, she said, why is that, Thurman? What would your answer be? This woman's children are sons. This one over here, her children are not sons. So they don't get disciplined like the ones that is a son. You know, if you have two little boys here, and this one's yours, and this one's just a neighbor kid, and this one throws a brick through a window over there, are you going to do anything to him? You might tell him, don't do that. But if this is your son, and your son reached down to pick up a rock to throw it through a window, what are you going to do? You're going to get a hold of him, aren't you? Is he going to pay the consequence? Yes, he will. See, that's the same way we are with God. When we disobey God as sons and daughters, he will discipline us. He will chastise us. He will put pain and hurt on us because he wants us to be good sons. He wants to train you and me how to become an overcomer. He don't want you to be just a nobody or a nothing. He wants you to be a daughter that he can use for his glory. It doesn't hesitate to put a sign on her car that says, I serve Jesus. I happen to know that's what this lady does. She has a sign on her car. She's not ashamed of Jesus. Of course not. If God is not just, how is he qualified to judge the world? Is he just? Of course he is. And he will judge them. 7 and 8. But some might still argue, how can God judge and condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? If you follow that kind of thinking, however, you might as well say that the more we sin, the better it is. Do you know, I have heard people say that. You know, he's gracious. I mean, me and God got a deal. Yeah, I know I'm running around with a woman I ain't married with. I'm living with her out of wedlock or vice versa, whatever, the woman with the man. But God's merciful. He's gracious. He forgives all of my sins. Don't believe that. I can guarantee if you're a disobedient son, he's going to chasten you. In fact, every time I tell a story like this, I think about that little girl over here in Justin. 12, 15 years ago, here she was 15 years old, moved in with a boy. He was not a believer. She was. Her daddy come to me and wanted me to go talk to her daughter, to his daughter, because she would not listen to him. Well, I went over there and tried to tell her. I walked in. I said, son, are you a Christian? Nope, ain't no Christian. Don't want nothing to do with that stuff. I said, well, okay. I said, young lady, you are a Christian? Yes. I said, first of all, God tells you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but he definitely tells you you're not to be moved into the house with a boy you're not married to. God said in his word, there is to be no sexual immorality in my church. In fact, he clearly says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, he will destroy your temple. Have you ever read that?
Yeah.
Oh, you know I'm telling you the truth then, don't you, girl? So if God said that, now then because he's merciful and gracious, he didn't kill her the first time I went. Because if he says, if there's any sexual immorality in my church, I will destroy your temple. What does it mean to destroy your temple? Is this your temple? Your body. So if you're out there actively involved in sexual immorality, well, who knows how long God's going to be gracious. I'm glad he is merciful, because if he wasn't, I know one old boy that wouldn't be alive. I got a feeling I know a lot more of y'all wouldn't be alive too, huh? We all have fell short somewhere, right? So if God wasn't gracious and merciful, he'd killed us all. But he is merciful. He is gracious. He's great, very gracious. So anyway, she wouldn't listen to me. She said, no, I'm not. She said, no, God will forgive me. I can pray and ask God to forgive me. I said, well, honey, you can't continue to do this every night and wake up every morning and ask God to forgive you for living in adultery with this boy. She said, God's gracious. He's merciful. He'll forgive me. I said, he'll kill you. And she said, no, Mr. Scrivener, God would never hurt me. I said, honey, it's written in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that if we defile our temple with sexual immorality, God will destroy our temple. And she wouldn't believe that. I said, okay. So I left, and of course, she got pregnant and had a baby. And then it wasn't long, her daddy come and said, Thurman, will you please go back again? And so in the next 5 years, we did this three times. And she would never change. I told her the last time, I said, honey, you're walking on very thin ice. I said, this is the third time now I've been here to tell you, you've got to stop this. You brought three children into the world. You're not married to this boy. He's an unbeliever. You're totally living outside of the realms of God's promises to a Christian. And she said, you know, Mr. Scrivener, God loves me. He would never hurt me. I said, he will. He will kill you. You don't see many preachers that'll tell you that, do you?
No.
But if it's written in the Word, I feel like I'm walking on solid ground.
Right.
It's written. And so anyway, it wasn't but about a month later when she had the third baby, after I talked to her the third time, that I heard that her and that boy and that baby all went to bed together one night. And the next morning, here, she's 21 years old now. She was 15 when she moved in with him. She's had three babies. Now she's 21. The boy woke up, the unbeliever. The baby woke up. But the 21-year-old mother had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night, was stone dead. But God didn't mean what he said, huh? He really did, didn't he? You know, and the average person, Christian, never put that together. Never. You tell them, you know, God killed her. Mr. Scrivener, you're out of your mind. Okay, so I'm out of my mind. But it's written in God's Word.
Yes.
No sexual immorality in the church.
No.
Now, that if people are committing sexual immorality and they're still alive, they're on thin ice. Thin ice. You know, God doesn't kill every one of them. Some of them, he gives them a miserable life. You know, he makes things not go right for them. He makes the children that come out of that handicapped, mentally handicapped or physically, you know, impaired or something. Some kind of sickness, disease. You pay your sin. You don't get by with it. Sin is going to be judged. And people don't understand that. But it says here, if you follow that kind of thinking, however, you might as well say that the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Yet some slander me by saying, this is what I preach. Well, let me tell you, I preach it just like it's written. For evidently, Paul did too. Verse 9 and 10. Well then, are we Jews better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, are under the power of sin. Boy, and that's a true statement, isn't it? I don't care who you are. As the scripture says, no one is good, not even one. That's when, like Dave was talking about a while ago, for all have sinned. You know, I don't care who you are. God says you've sinned, you've sinned. None of us are without sin. Now, verse 11 and 12. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. In fact, why is it that we have this Father that has built this mansion for us, that's provided everything in the world for us, and we know that in heaven we got this magnificent place? Why is it the whole world is not knocking down the doors of every church to get in them? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, I mean, just like right here, when we have people to come here, like yesterday we had a healing school. And I don't know how many people we had, 70 or 80, I guess. I don't know how many was here. But we had a pretty nice group. But you know, there was almost nobody here from Justin. Almost everybody. We had people here from all over the country. People drove in hours and flew in and everything else to come to the healing school. But almost nobody from Justin ever comes. Maybe one or two. Isn't that something? I know what the deal is. There's not any sick people in Justin. Oh, you don't believe that, huh? So why don't they come to the healing school? Because they don't believe. You know, there is a multitude of people in this town that know of Thurman Scrivener. But I got tickled yesterday at the healing school. I asked Jerry. Jerry, he's a good friend of mine, him and his lovely wife, Camilla. I told Jerry, I said, Jerry, what did you think about me the first time you come to my Sunday school class? And what did you tell us, Jerry? He talks like an escaped mental patient. But now see, that Jerry had been in church all of his life, hadn't you, Jerry? Both of y'all. They didn't understand the principles of the kingdom. He was a son and she was a daughter of God. Although they had read the Bible some, they had not spent enough time with the Holy Spirit to really get revelation on the book. But after God started leading you in the right direction, he's totally changed your life now, hadn't he, Jerry? 9 years later, they're still tuned into God's Word. It's changed y'all's life forever, hasn't it? I hope Camilla don't mind this. You look at this sweet little thing, you think she could never tell anybody nothing. She told me one time, she said, I used to be where if somebody did me wrong, boy, I could tell them how the cow eat the cabbage. I could get on them, she said. She said, now that I've come to your class and learned that sin. She said, I don't do that no more. She said, I love people. Now, what does the Word do to you? It changes you. That's right. Now, this sweet, gentle, beautiful little lady, she's a sweet, gentle, beautiful little lady. You know, she would never tell nobody off. You see what I mean? Because she's understood now that that's sin. And she heard that from her daddy's book. And so that's what's changed, Jerry and Camilla. Well, what's changed the rest of us? The same thing. The book, right? The Word of God is what makes us what we are. And if we don't experience that sonship with God and spend time with Him and the Holy Spirit in His Word, you'll never get to the place you want to be. It can't happen until you get in His Word. And Paul's trying to tell us this. Verse 13 and 14. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Do you hear people talk like that today? Oh, man, I'm telling you. Their speech is filled with lies. The poison of a deadly snake drips from their lips. I thought, man, these people are talking about people in Washington, D.C. You can't get a straight answer from Washington, D.C. You know that? Is it sad? And it don't make any difference. We talk to a Supreme Court judge. You know, we talk to a congressman. We talk to a senator. We talk to the president of the United States. They all tell you what you want to hear. And then they go do what they want to do. You know, and so, man, these people, wow. Does some of them need to get saved? I think all of them. You're absolutely right. And they need to have this sonship relationship. He says their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Wow. That's not only in Washington, D.C., is it? It's right here. And there's some people even in the church that do that. And that's what's so sad. Verse 15 and 16. They are quick to commit murder. Do you think anybody in a church would ever commit murder? You know, you have no idea that women that I know even had a husband that were married to, they got pregnant, that didn't want the baby and went down and had it killed. Christians. And I've tried to talk some of them out of it. Some of them have changed, some of them hadn't. You would never dream that a Christian would commit murder by killing a child, would you? But they do. Can they be forgiven for that? Yes, they can. Are we glad we serve a gracious God? Because if He wasn't gracious, He'd kill us all. You know, so they are quick to commit murder. Wherever they go, destruction and misery follow them. Have you noticed that? That some people, everywhere they go, 17 and 18, they do not know what true peace is. They have no fear of God to restrain them. You know, if you don't believe God's real, you have no fear, right? You go do what you want to do. Well, do exactly what you want to do. I mean, if you don't believe God's real, who cares? You know, and some people don't, right? Some people do not believe that God is real. There's no God. You know, forget it. And some of them you start talking about, they say, shut up, stop it, I don't want to hear it. I say, oh, because if you realize He's real, you're in trouble, aren't you? And that's what they know. If He is real, you can convince them that God is real. Verse 19 and 20. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. Who is it, if it says the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God. The law is given to who? The lawbreaker. Those that break the law are under the law. Those that don't break the law, we don't have to worry about the law. Is that the way it is even with our secular law?
If you get out there on the highway today going home and the speed limit is 65 on the freeway, if you're driving 65 or 60 or whatever, is any law officer going to stop you?
Nope.
No, you have no problem. You can drive. If he's driving 50, you can just go right on by him at 65. He won't even look at you, right? But if you decide, I'm in a little bit of a hurry, I got to get home quick this afternoon, Thurman preached a little too long, so now I got to drive 90. Oh, you think they might stop you, huh?
Yep.
Because you're a lawbreaker, and the law is made for the lawbreaker. When we walk in obedience to God's word, are we under the law? No, we don't have to worry about the law. When we walk in love, there's no such thing as law for us. The law applies to those whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God. Because, see, God knows the law, doesn't he? And he will judge everybody one day. At the end of the age, it will all be judged. For no one can ever be made right in God's right sight by doing what his law commands. You just can't be that good. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. If I were to put the entire Jewish law up here today, we would all realize how wicked we really are. If I just put the Ten Commandments up there, most of us would realize how wicked we are. Just to obey the Ten Commandments, verse 21 and 22. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the Scripture long ago. Oh, there's a different way to please God? We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. So is that only for those of us that are in this house today? Or is that for the wicked people that are out there that are being lawbreakers? Everybody. But why are they not coming to Jesus? Most of us are not telling them, are we? I wouldn't want to put you on the spot and say, how many people did you ask this last week? Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Some of you might say, well, I didn't do that. Well, if you didn't do that, you wasn't a very good son this last week, right? Did God tell you to go out and make disciples? Who's that mean you're supposed to talk to? Ooh, everybody, huh? Woo, everybody. Well, do we do that? Not very well. Some of us do, but some don't. But you know, I'd like to challenge you this week that as you go forth, if you're really a child of God, if you're a son, if you're a daughter, and I hope you are, I hope you see yourself as sons and daughters of God. If you are, you really should have a desire to spend a little time with him every day. In his word. Should you not? I mean, you should have a desire just to make time to be with mama. Can you imagine none of your children want to come see you all day? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Because you know they're going to come because one day they're going to get hungry.
Yeah, that's true.
They're going to get hungry. And they want to eat. So they're going to be looking up mama at least 3 or 4 or 5 times a day, right? And that makes you feel good, right? Because they come and depend on mama. Well, God wants us to be hungry spiritually with his word. And he wants us to come and he wants to fill us with his word. And it makes him happy when you spend time with him. Because if you'll spend time with him in the word as a son or a daughter, I guarantee he will give you revelation and wisdom from his word. Especially if you pray over it and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I've come to spend some time with you today. And I want you to give me revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your word. He says, oh, look at my son, my daughter. They're asking for it. And boy, he'll just put his arm around you and say, let's get in the Word. I'll show you some things that's beyond your wildest dreams. And he does that, doesn't he? And don't we love it when he does that? I love it. Okay, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now, God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. When I came to Jesus, when you came to Jesus, how many of your sins did he forgive you of?
All.
Okay, so like Dave said a while ago, and we ask people this all the time, have you've done this? Yeah, I've had unforgiveness toward my aunt or my sister or my mother or whatever, or I've done this, or I committed adultery on my wife or whatever. Well, have you asked God to forgive you 1,000 times? And, of course, Dave, he always comes back and says, well, when are you going to believe the word? You know, because when you sin and you confess your sin, how many times do you have to confess your sin? That's right, Rosemary, one time. And he cleanses you white as snow, doesn't he? Now he says, come on, daughter, let's go do something. You know, and let's get on to something bigger and better here. Isn't that wonderful? So when we believe the word, when we really believe the word as sons, when we ask our dad to cleanse us and forgive us, it's only got to be done one time. And then he takes it away. Only the enemy will come back and bring it back to you and say, oh, you old unworthy sinner, you don't think God was good enough to forgive you. He'll remind you of that, won't he? Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. He don't know what he's talking about. Or verse 25 and 26. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. So aren't we grateful for Jesus? I mean, because of that, 27, 28. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Absolutely not. Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on what? Faith. Trust in God's word. It's based on faith. We don't live under the law today. We live under faith. We walk in faith. And if we don't sin, we don't have to worry about the law because we're walking in grace above the law. The law has no hold on you until you sin. You know, if just like Paul says, well, I didn't even know that coveting was wrong until I read it in the law. You shall not covet. Until then, he didn't know it was wrong. But when he read it, he said, oh, my goodness, thou shalt not steal. Oh, I didn't know it was wrong to steal. You know, so I just run over to your house and you got something I want. I just take it, you know. I'm not stealing. He said, that belongs to me. I said, well, now it belongs to me. You know, so I didn't realize I'm stealing from you until I learned it in the law. The law says I took that without him giving it to me. I stole it, and that's wrong. So I don't take nothing from your house unless you give it to me. And if you do, then I'm not guilty. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. There it is. This is as clear as it can be. So we are made right with God through faith, trust in his word, and not by obeying the law. You can't obey the law and ever become a son. When you obey the law, you're a servant. But when you obey faith, you're a son. And I want to be a son. Verse 29 and 30. After all, God is not the God of the Jews only, is he? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and there is only one way of being accepted by him. He makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jew or Gentile. So is there two different ways for the Jew and the Gentile to get saved? So how does the Gentiles get saved? By faith. How does the Jews get saved? How does men get saved? How does women get saved?
By faith.
How does children get saved?
By faith.
In other words, that's the only way, isn't it?
That's the only way.
Faith in Jesus. There is no other way to get saved than to become a son of God by faith in the Word of God, taking what Jesus did for you and running with it. Verse 31, and we're through. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So did we throw away the law? Has the law been thrown away?
Nope.
Nope. Have not been thrown away. It's still there. And as long as you walk in faith, you're not under that law, it says. But if you decide to go out and steal something, you just fell from God's grace and you fell back under the law and now you're guilty and you're going to get punished. Just like under the law here. You and I, we live around the law. We can get on the highway and do anything we want to. We can go anywhere as long as we don't disobey or break any law. No police officer has any right to do nothing to you. But the minute you disobey the laws of the land, you go out there and drive 80 miles an hour going home this afternoon, you are a lawbreaker. And if a police officer sees you, he's going to give you a ticket. It's a good time to be a Christian.
Amen.
It's a good time to know Jesus and a good time to be prayed up.
Amen.
If you are, your Heavenly Father will send his angels to make sure you're at the right place at the right time. Just like the other day, we're coming out of Dallas and I'm driving the speed limit and there's a truck behind me. He's coming up on me fast. I look in the mirror. I see this truck coming. And as I look back, I hear the Lord tell me, son, pull over into the right lane. Okay. So I looked and there ain't nobody over there. So I pull over in the right lane. And this truck just goes right on by me. He must be driving 70 or 75. I'm driving 60. And I said, wow. And then we go over the hill. And as we go over the hill, there's red lights everywhere. Wow. Stop lights. I slam on the brakes, start pumping mine so the guy behind me can see. Because you know people drive too close. Yep. Way too close. And no problem. We got stopped. The guy behind me got stopped. We had plenty of room in front. But the guy in that truck, there was two cars in front of him. The first one got stopped before they hit the people in front of them. The guy behind him just barely got stopped about this far from him. And I saw him do, whew, and about that time that truck hit him right in the rear end. Bam! Busted him right into the guy in front of him, and three cars were tore up right there. And if I hadn't have moved, I'd have been the center car. Does it pay good dividends to be led by the Spirit?
Yeah.
When he says, son, pull over in the right lane, what do? You obey your daddy. When you're in a relationship with sonship with God, he is there to watch over you and protect you. He don't want you to get hurt. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful, wonderful chapter of Romans. And Lord, I thank you for giving us revelation and wisdom and understanding from this. And Lord, help us to walk as sons and daughters this week. And Lord, speak to us and show us and watch over us and protect us. And let us have a wonderful relationship with you as we walk as sons and daughters of God and not as servants of God. As sons, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. As sons, we're led by the Spirit. We're not led by the flesh. So we don't give place to the flesh. So therefore, we don't sin. We walk holy in your presence. And you're there to protect us and take care of us. Father, thank you for this beautiful book that you've given to us that we can read and study and see all these wonderful principles and that we can obey them. Thank you, Father, for blessing us this past week and bless us this next week coming. Keep all of us safe. Bring us all back Sunday. And Lord, just use us this week to bring many people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to be good sons and daughters this week, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.